Appreciate all the ladies that put all their effort and time into providing music for us. It's such a blessing. If you have ever been to a church that didn't have a piano player or an organ player or a fella who played the harmonica and you didn't have any music at all, you would realize how blessed we are here to have the great folks that we have to do that. So thank you very much. Let's turn in our Bibles. Oh, I wanted, before we turn in our Bibles, how many of you noticed the ushers this morning, the fellows taking the offering? Kansas City on one side, Tampa Bay on the other side. I thought to myself, boy, I am not having any influence around here at all. There wasn't anybody with a Pittsburgh Steelers shirt on. I was disappointed on that. Now let's turn in our Bibles to Luke chapter 1. Also be praying for our brother Delbert, who's under the weather this morning. Pray for him to get feeling better. We're going to look this morning at Luke chapter 1, verses 26 through 28, talking about Mary. And if you remember last week, we talked about Joseph. This week, we're going to talk about Mary. And next week, we're going to spend some time talking about the center of Christmas, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. So let's pray, and then we'll launch into it. Our precious and wonderful Heavenly Father, we come to you with praise and rejoicing this morning because of the fact that we can celebrate your coming to this earth to be our teacher, to be our an example, to be our friend, but most of all, to be our Savior. And we rejoice in that today, Father, that Jesus came to seek and to save the ones who were lost. And that was us, Lord. But we thank you that we're not lost anymore. We thank you that we're found. We thank you that your Holy Spirit has convicted us of sin and righteousness and judgment. And God, that you have brought us to the place of repentance so that we could put our faith and trust in Jesus. And we just love you and praise you for doing that to us. And Lord, maybe there's someone here this morning that has never trusted Jesus as our Savior. I pray that you would open up their hearts to the gospel message so that they could be born from above today. And for all of us, Lord, I pray that you'd speak to us and help us to understand changes that we need to make in our life to become more like our wonderful Savior Jesus. Thank you that we can pray, Lord, for the folks that are struggling. We thank you for Merwin's good surgery and just pray for his recovery. Thank you for Rick and Susie both feeling better and able to be with us. Thank you for my grandson who's recovering and doing well from the problems that he has. And other folks too, Lord, that just don't come to my mind at this very second. But we pray, God, for thanksgiving for the work folks that you have healed and pray for the ones that are still struggling with physical issues. We pray for your help and your strength and in their lives, dear Lord. And we just give you praise this morning, Lord, that your word has not changed over these couple thousand years since it has been written, and it's true and applicable to our lives today. And we thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't know if you've ever stopped and wondered or thought about why is it that some people you sort of like and you get along with and you enjoy their company, and there are other people that you don't really hit it off with, you don't really want to spend a lot of time with them, you're friends at a distance, let's say it that way. And I thought, you know, there's a number of different reasons for that. Sometimes it's the way they talk or don't talk. I know there are some ladies, no one in this room, but there are some ladies that have come into contact in my past that they just, you know, rattle on like nobody else wants to say anything. And it just wears you down after a while. And so, you know, if there's an opportunity to hang out with them or not, I usually choose not. But other people, you know, they like them. You know, just it's just wonderful. And then there are other reasons. You know, sometimes we like people because they look a certain way. you know, maybe dress a certain way. You know, they're part of the in crowd. You know, they're the folks that are, movers and shakers in the world. And so we like that kind of thing. And so we're, you know, maybe more to sort of drawn to them. Or maybe it's their smiling features. Did you notice how Shirley was standing up here smiling the whole time she was singing? That just draws people to you, that smiling, laughing, fun kind of attitude. And I know there are a bunch of people here that don't like Shirley, and you didn't like that, but some of us really enjoy that. But the point is that the sort of how you come across, it draws people, some people, and other people, it sort of turns away. Sometimes it's a relationship with God that draws us to people. For the most part, if I have a choice, I would rather hang out with somebody who, knew the Lord as their Savior, and, somebody who is, short of going to heaven, as opposed to somebody who is, who is unsafe, and sometimes that's a draw that brings us to people. And sometimes, some people are just more fun than other people. You've been around people that, suck the fun out of everything. Right? Well, you don't like to hang around with them because they're going to suck all the fun out of you too, and make life sort of miserable. And so you keep your distance from those people. And other people, they're fun to be around, and so you enjoy that. And there are other things that we use. And so we sort of hang out, or we're interested in, or we enjoy, certain people more than other people. And I thought to myself, isn't it neat how God made us all with different personalities and different, ways of talking and looking and all those kind of things, that we're all different, and we all have, different sets of friends and people that we enjoy being with and hanging out with and fun and all of those kinds of things. And as I was thinking about that, us choosing sort of the people that we like and like to hang out with and enjoy and be married to and all of those kind of things, that the Lord Jesus, that God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit did a wonderful thing in choosing Mary to be the earthly mother of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this morning, what I want to do is I want to look at Mary through this passage of Scripture in Luke and see why it was that God would choose somebody like Mary. Now, obviously, we know it's the right choice because, God made that choice. But as we look at her, what made her so special? If you remember last week, we talked about Joseph and talked about how he wasn't just an ordinary Joe, that he had a number of qualities and characteristics about his life that were just, that were fantastic. And this morning, we're going to look at Mary's life or Mary's little interview here with the angel Gabriel, and we're going to see a couple of things in Mary that made her very special too, and I think they are characteristics, attributes, qualities that you and I ought to have in our own life. So let's dig into Mary. So first of all, if you're looking at your notes on the back, first of all, we want to look at the messenger, the angel Gabriel, who came to Earth so that he could be with deliver this message to Mary. If you look at 1:19, you see that he was also the one who came and talked to Zacharias about Elizabeth having a baby. Verse 19, it says, "And the angel answering unto him said, I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God." Now you realize that this Gabriel, he's an old guy. No, can't cancel that. He's an old angel, right? He was back in Daniel chapter 7, 8, and 9, which have been like 500 or 600 years before this time that we're looking at this morning. So, he's an old angel. Now, I don't know how well angels age. Maybe they don't age at all. I have no idea. But, you know, he's been around for a long time. And what's his job? He's in the presence of God. So here is Gabriel, and they talk about him being one of the higher levels of angels. And I'm not exactly sure what the levels of angels are, but they talk about how Gabriel was one of the higher levels of angels. And here he is in the presence of God. And God sent him as a messenger. Now, the word angel means messenger, okay? So when somebody calls you an angel, they're just calling you a messenger, right? You're just a gopher. It's all you really are. But it sounds real spiritual to be called an angel as opposed to somebody who is a gopher or a messenger, right? And so here he is. He's sending Gabriel. And we'll see that in just a second. So let's look at verse 26. Talk about the messenger. It says, and in the sixth month, the angel. Now, the sixth month has to do with Gabriel was here, had talked to Zacharias about Elizabeth having a child, and she is now 6 months after that. So 6 months later than that, if you're wondering when the 6 months was. It says, Gabriel was sent from God to the city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came unto her and said, and we'll get into what he said in just a couple of moments. So, you know, here's the picture that, you know, Mary was doing something in Nazareth and, you know, doing her, you know, work or whatever it was. We don't know exactly what time of day it was, but all of a sudden this this angel shows up. Now, one of the things I've always wondered is, did the angel have a human body and he came up and knocked on the door and said, hey Mary, I came to talk to you? Or is it more dramatic than that? You know, Mary's, you know, sitting there doing something and boom, all of a sudden, you know, here's this guy standing there. Now, the Bible doesn't really tell us, so, you know, I like to be a little more exciting about this. So let's just say that, boom, right there, he's right there, and he's going to, he's going to talk to Mary. He's going to deliver this this message. So here, God sent this special man to him to deliver this message. Now, notice how interesting it is that last week when we talked about Joseph, it says that an angel came to him in a dream. Okay. Now, in a dream, you didn't have the feedback, the back and forth conversation that we're going to have, that we're going to see today. Whenever the angel came to see Mary, there was a dialogue that took place. You know, Mary was able to ask the angel's questions and get responses and those kind of things. But Joseph didn't have that option. He just listened to the message that that the angel had, and then he responded to that. And that's what we saw last week. But this week, it's a little bit different because the angel is there in person, okay? So Mary says, the angel says in verse 28, the angel came unto her and says, hail, thou art highly favored, okay? You are endued a special honor, you know, rejoice because, you know, you have a special honor, a special place. You know, there's something special that you're going to be involved in that, nobody else has the opportunity to do this. He says, you are highly favored. You are highly favored. The Lord is with you. You know, you have a great relationship with God. You know, God is there with you in a very special way. You know, God has been looking out for you. God has been, you know, preparing you for this very special assignment that he has for you. And you know, get ready. Now is the time. So you're the Lord's with you. You're highly favored. And then notice the last statement in verse 28. He says, blessed are you among women, okay? Because the reality is that there's only going to be one woman in all of history that is going to be the earthly mother of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Mary, you're the one. You're the one. Now, obviously, Mary's really confused at this point in time. She doesn't know what's taking place. And so we see a couple of things in Mary's response, okay? Verse 29, it says, and when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and considered in her mind what manner of greeting this should be. Now, you have read in other passages of Scripture where an angel or a messenger from the Lord has come to visit someone, to speak to them, and just about every situation that talks about how the person was just shaken or fearful or anxious about all those kind of things, just like they were in a state of fear. But you don't see that in Mary. You see an anxiousness, or you see troubled, and the idea of troubled is, she's troubled in her mind. Why in the world is this guy saying these things? Not that he showed up, but why in the world is this guy saying these things to me? Why is it that I'm so special? Why is it that I'm highly favored? Why is it that I'm this this woman that's favored by God? Why are these things happening? What's going on here? What's the bottom line? What's he getting at? Right? Just like somebody's trying to sell us something. What's the point? This guy's saying a lot of nice things to me, and what is it that he's trying to get out of me? When's the other foot going to, the other shoe going to drop, kind of thing? And so Gabriel says to Mary in verse 29, he said, verse 30, it says, "And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God." And again, normal response from, whenever God is relating a message, don't be fearful, don't be afraid, don't be upset, don't be terrified over what's going to take place. And the angel is saying, I'm not here because I want to bring you any kind of harm or anything bad that's going to happen to you. He says, so don't be afraid about what's taking place. Don't be worried about what's going on here. Because you have found favor with God. God has looked at you and God is pleased with you. God has looked at you and he has seen that, you're a special woman. You have some wonderful characteristics. And different times I have read this passage of Scripture, I thought to myself, I wonder what God says when he looks at me. I wonder what God is thinking whenever he looks at me. Boy, what a dumbo that guy is. Or, boy, he needs to, get his act together, or, what his thoughts are. But we know what his thoughts were of Mary. Of Mary, he was, just says, you've been favored by God. Now, let's go on to the next section in your notes, if you would. And let's talk about the message, okay? There are 8 different points to the message. Okay, 8 different things that are going to take place, and I think by the time we get to the end of this, that Mary is just blown away. All these things that the angel's saying are going to take place. Okay, so let's start out with the first one. It's in the very first verse, and he says, verse 28, "And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb." Okay, now let's just think about that for a second. Here this guy shows up and they've had, 2 or 3 minutes of conversation at the very most. And here he is saying what's going to happen in her womb. Now, aside from your husband and your doctor, how often do men come up and talk to you ladies about your womb? Not very often, right? That's none of their business. You mind your own business. It has nothing to do with you. And here he says, take place. You're going to conceive in your womb. You're going to, the idea is that you're going to have a child. You're going to, you're going to be a mom. And again, maybe she can, take it that way as, that'd be great. I'm looking forward to having a child, but we're not married yet, and time has to go along before we can have a child. But here he is, just making this statement. So the first statement is, this is what's going to happen. You're going to conceive in your womb. The next one. Not only that, but he says, and you shall bring forth a son. Okay, you're going to conceive in your womb, and you're going to have a son. And, you know, she's probably excited about that. And again, you know, we're clear back, you know, this, even if they did have a, what do they call those things, a sonogram? Ultrasound. Even if they did have an ultrasound, it was way too early for that because she wasn't even pregnant at this point in time, right? But he says, you're going to have a son. Not only are you going to conceive, but you're also going to have a son. A son is going to be born from you, Mary. Let's go on. He says, and you shall call his name Jesus. Well, what's going on here? You know, if it's my child, don't you think my husband and I should be the one to name that child? You know, all of us get those suggestions, right? When somebody finds out that, you know, our family's going to have a baby, they make these statements. You ought to name them, and they got some crazy name that they want you to name their child. And every time anybody ever said that to me, here's what first thing I thought of. Mind your own business. If you want to name kids, have your own. These are my kids. We're going, you know, my wife and I are going to give these kids names. You know, you just mind your own business. And here's the angel, Gabriel. He jumps in there and he says, well, you're going to have a child. You're going to have a son. And this is what you're going to name them. And again, I'm sure Mary had the idea. Mary had the understanding of what the name Jesus meant. Jesus meant salvation or savior. And so, she's probably thinking at this point in time, you know, I wonder why I would be calling him salvation or savior or God saves. Why would I, you know, why would I be using that terminology? Why would I be using that name? But, you know, it was a name that was used. It was Joshua in the Old Testament. And there would be, you know, people that were Hebrew folks that would be named Joshua. Let's go on and see the next statement that's made. In verse number 32, he shall be great. Now, I always got a kick out of this one every time I read this, that here is the angel telling a mother that her son is going to be great. When was the last time a mother said, my son, he's not great at all? Moms don't say those kind of things, do they? Moms say about their sons, this is the greatest son in the whole world, right? They don't come any better. The only way that this, you know, the only way anybody could be greater than this son is if I had another son and they would have two great sons. But the angel was doing what? The angel was talking about what's going to take place in this son. This one who is named Jesus, this one who is going to be born, he is going to be great. He is going to be greater than any son who has ever lived here on this earth, because he was going to be the Son of God. So he's going to be great. Let's go on. He says, and he shall be called the Son of the Highest. He shall be called the Son of the Highest. And so whenever they're talking about him, whenever they're describing him, whenever they're talking about, you know, who he is and the things that he has done, he's going to be called the Son of the Highest. That means that he's going to be called the Son of God. They would recognize that, you know, whenever he's talking about the Highest, he's talking about, you know, God himself. And so he's going to be referred to, people are going to talk about him as being the Son of the Highest. They're talking about him being the Son of God himself. And now Mary's, you know, getting, I think, overwhelmed at this point in time. The next statement that she makes, point number six, is that, and he shall be, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. The Lord is going to give unto him the throne of his father David. Now, many times when we look at this, we don't look at it from a Jewish point of view, but the Jews have been waiting since clear back in the book of 2 Samuel for this one who is going to come and take over the throne of his father's David, because he's referring here to the Davidic covenant that God gave back in 2 Samuel chapter 7, when God promised to David that there was going to be somebody who was going to sit upon his throne, and he was going to sit upon his throne forever and ever. that he was going to be the fulfillment of the Davidic line, and that was a prophecy of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so here, there's the angel Gabriel is saying to Mary, this one who is coming, he's going to sit upon the throne of David. Now, at that point in time, there was no one sitting upon the throne of David. They were under the rule of the Romans, and you know, they couldn't have a king in the nation of Israel because of the bondage that they were under at that point in time. And so he's, you know, she's throwing this out here that he's going to do this. And again, that's why the Jews at that time, whenever they were thinking about him being the king, people would say to him, you know, have you come to set up your kingdom at this point in time? They were looking for that because they understood this, you know, this prophecy that was going to be fulfilled. And so he's going to be the one who's going to take over his father David's throne. Number 7, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. Okay, interesting way he says this. He shall reign over the house of Jacob. Okay. Now you remember that there were 12 tribes. Jacob's sons broke into 12 tribes. And so the idea is not that he is going to be the head of one of the tribes of Judah or Benjamin or Dan or Issachar or any of those, but he is going to be the ruler or reigning over all of the different tribes of the nation of Israel because he's going to be the fulfillment God is sending to rule. And he says he's going to be over the house of Jacob forever. And then the last thing he says, of his kingdom, there shall be no end. Okay? Whenever he sets up his kingdom is going to be an eternal kingdom that's going to take place. And that would be, you know, the Lord ruling and reigning forever, you know, being part of the kingdom of heaven, being part of the kingdom of God, being in that, in heaven, in the presence of God forever and ever, that the Lord Jesus is the one who is ruling, the Lord Jesus is the one who is reigning. Okay, so just imagine this poor woman, that this guy comes up and he starts out with, you know, what's going to be conceived in your womb, and he ends up with, you know, this son of yours, he's going to be ruling and reigning forever. Now, at this point in time, Mary had to be what? She had to be overwhelmed. She had to be saying, wow, you know, I've never had a day like this before that, you know, these things are taking place. And so let's look at Mary's question. Verse 34, Mary has a question. Now, I don't know about you, but I would have had a million of them. But Mary has this, this question she wants to ask. Then Mary said unto the angel, how shall this be, seeing I don't know a man? Okay, so we can see from her question that she's still back where? Spot number one, you shall conceive in your womb. That's where she is. You know, she's right here in the, you know, the day-to-day. What's taking place? How is this going to happen, seeing that I have never known a man? And the idea of never known a man means that she's never had a physical relationship with a man before. She was espoused to Joseph to be her husband. And at some point in time, they were going to get married, and they were going to, do the normal things that married people do, and they were going to have children at that point in time. But it's up until this point in time, she was still a virgin. So how is it going to happen if I've never known a man? How's this going to take place? And again, just another statement here of the fact that the virgin is the one who is going to conceive. You know, we talked last week about the fulfillment of Isaiah chapter 7 verse 14, where it says the virgin shall conceive and bring forth a son, shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. We talked all about that last week, but this week we see here that Mary's saying, you know, I've never known a man. How is this going to take place? And so the angel gives a wonderful explanation. Verses 35 through 37 is Gabriel's explanation of how this is going to take place. Now, I have read this explanation many, 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 many times, I'm says you have, and I still don't know how it works, right? We don't understand how this takes place. It's one of the miracles of God, right? So he starts in 35, he says, and the angel answered, and he said unto her, the Holy Spirit shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest, okay, again, your son is going to be of the highest, son of the highest. He says, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. Okay, so how is it going to take place? Well, somehow the Holy Spirit is going to come upon you. And the Holy Spirit is going to overshadow you. And somehow you're going to, at the end of that, you're going to have a child who is in your womb. You're going to be going to have a baby. You're going to be preparing for motherhood because the Holy Spirit came upon you. Not because you have you and Joseph have had relations and you're going to have a child, but because the Spirit of God has come upon you and the Spirit of God is provided you with this baby. And then he goes on and talks about some of the characteristics of this child. He says, the power shall also, that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. Now, isn't it interesting that he says that holy thing that is born of you? And we know that the only thing in this world that is holy is what? It's God. God is the holy thing that was going to be born from her. And so this child that we're talking about is the Son of God. And he says that right there. He says, and he shall be called the Son of God. And again, as we have talked before, whenever we're talking about the Son of God, it doesn't mean that he's lower than God himself. That's just his place in the Trinity. You have God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, three persons. We have this unity of the Godhead. All of them are co-equal, co-eternal, same characteristics, same attributes. All three of them have. Each one of them has a different job and different works that they do with mankind and through history and all those kinds of things. But we have these three persons of the Godhead. And Jesus is one of those. He is the Son of God. Verse 36. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth hath also conceived a son in her old age. And this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. Okay, so not only is your birth of your son going to be miraculous, but the birth of Elizabeth's son. And we know that's turned out to be John the Baptist, and that was a miraculous birth. And then notice what the angel says. Angel Gabriel said to Mary, verse 37, for with God nothing shall be impossible. And you just stop and think about that. When you think about God and his work down through the ages, okay, starting with what? The creation of this world. He spoke and the world came into existence. He spoke and the things of the earth came into existence. He spoke and the universe was there. He spoke and the animals and the plants were there. He spoke and man was born. God just speaks words and these things come into existence. And you know, you stop and you think about that and you say to yourself, wow, the word of God is so powerful, right? And stop and think about that for a second. The word of God is so powerful. Because not only does it create things, or things are created because God speaks, but things are changed. People are born again because of the living, powerful word of God. And he says, with God, nothing is impossible. And again, you and I as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we need to take that as reality, you know? That whatever it is that's going on in your life and my life, it's not impossible for God to deliver us through it, for God to pluck us out of it, for God to change the whole situation around, because nothing is impossible with our God. Our God is a God who is the God of miraculous. Our God is a God who is omnipotent, all-powerful. Our God is the God who changes things. Our God is the God who has us in his hand, and he cares for us. And so there's nothing that's impossible for our God. Now, let's see Mary's response. And when we look at Mary's response, I want us to see that this, I believe, is why God chose Mary. Obviously, she was a virgin. Obviously, she had a great relationship with God. Obviously, the man that she was going to marry, Joseph, was a good, godly man. And, she had all those things going for her. But I think this is the key right here in verse number 38. And Mary said, "Behold, the handmaiden of the Lord." Another way to say that was, "Behold, the servant of the Lord." Behold, the servant of the Lord. Now, think about that for a second. You and I, as we sort of characterize ourselves, or maybe have our self-worth in our occupation. You come up to a man, and you say to a man, "What do you do?" And what do they say? Well, they say, "Well, I sit in front of the TV and eat potato chips, and I'm getting fat from doing it." That's what they say, right? No, they say, I'm a truck driver. I'm a brain surgeon. I'm a welder. I'm a doctor." They go by their occupation as though that is what their purpose in life is, as though that is, their standing is, as that is who they are. But everybody who knows the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior ought to respond the same way that Mary responded, right? "What do you do?" "I'm a servant of the Lord." More than I'm a doctor or an Indian chief or whatever kind of occupation you have, I'm a servant of God. And that's why people that are retired, they struggle with that, and they say, "Well, I used to be." It's not your occupation that is you; it's what you chose to do as an occupation. Your calling in life is a servant of God, right? You've been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God. He tells us in 1 Corinthians. And so Mary knew who she was. She was a handmaiden of the Lord. She was a servant of God. She was a servant of the Lord. That was who she was. That was her place of standing. I know what I do. I serve God. Whatever God wants to take place, whatever God wants me to do, that's what I do. I serve God. Now, notice what else she says. "Behold the handmaiden of the Lord. Behold the servant of the Lord." It says, "Be unto me according to thy word." And the angel departed. It says, "Be unto me." Let whatever you say, let it happen to me. Do what you want to do with me, because I'm a servant of yours, Lord. Be unto me. All of these things you have said, let those things transpire, because she knew that she had been met by a messenger from God that came here to give her this special message of this special task that he had lined up to me. And she says, basically, she was saying this: "Lord, whatever you want me to do, I'll do it. Whatever it is, it doesn't matter. You do it. I will do it. You say it, I will do it. I'm yielding myself to you to do whatever you want in my life." And that's where we need to be as brothers and sisters in Christ, right? God, whatever you want. And yet we wrestle with it, right? We struggle with it. We'll get something out of the scripture and say, "Wow, that was a blessing to be able to read that today." And we never put it into practice. "Well, I don't know if I can do that." And we come up with excuses and those kind of things. We listen to a message and we know that God has spoken to our hearts about something. And we say, "Oh, I don't know. I don't know if that preacher is always, tells the truth." And I say, whether I want to listen to that or not. And, sometimes he goes off on a story and all this kind of stuff. And as opposed to saying, "God, you just show me what you want me to do, and I'm going to do it. And I think that's what made Mary so special, why God chose her. Sure, she had all kinds of other characteristics, character traits, attitudes about her, situations in her life, all of those kind of things. But it came down to the bottom line, I'm a servant of the Lord. Lord, I'll do whatever you want me to do. And if there's anything that you and I, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, need to have, is one, recognize that if you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, that that's what you are. You're a servant of the Lord. And the Lord has the opportunity to say to us, here's what I want you to do, and we should go ahead and do it. Do you act like that? Do you recognize that that's what you are as a servant of the Lord? And if you're here today and you've never put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, don't wait. Don't take another week, another month, and make excuses for doing that. The Lord Jesus Christ came to die on the cross, rose again from the dead, so that your sins can be forgiven. Because your sins are a problem. Either you pay the wages for your sins, or the Lord Jesus Christ pays the wages for your sins. But it's your choice. You ask him, you repent, and you turn to him and say, Lord, I want you to be my Savior, or you pay for your own sins. Those are the choices. And I encourage you to don't leave here today if you never received Christ as your Savior. But to Christians this morning, are you a servant of the Lord? Do you recognize that? Do you live that way? Do you say to the Lord, Lord, whatever you want, that's what I want to do? That's what made Mary so special, and that's what would make you special too. Let's all bow our heads and close our eyes, and let's just do a little bit of examining of ourselves. And ask ourselves this question. Lord, do I recognize that I'm your servant? That's my calling in life, to be serving you. Am I willing, Lord, to do whatever you tell me to do? And maybe if you're not willing, maybe God is speaking to you this morning that you need to change your heart, change your attitude, ask him to forgive you of that and have a willingness to do whatever he wants you to do. Our precious and heavenly Father, we thank you this morning for the blessing of opening up your scripture and to think about this blessed woman, a woman who is favored by you. Thank you, God, for the example that her life is to us, that she recognized who she was. She was a servant of you. And that she was willing to do whatever you wanted her to do. And God, we thank you for that. Help us to be that same way, I pray. In Jesus' wonderful name, amen.